I'm going to ask if Jeff and Gunner can hand out these to the adults, and mainly to each adult. I guess I'll need one. Sorry about that. I shared this on our church's Facebook page the other day. And did anyone see this? Did you see? Of course, you haven't seen it yet, so know what we're talking about. But this is called the Biderman Report from 1956. And it's the communist coercive methods for eliciting individual compliance. And it was something, the left-hand chart was something that came out in 1956. But someone has taken the chart and compared it with COVID-19. And you can't help but notice as you look at the comparison. So hopefully everybody got a chart. Mr. Spear is finally here, so we can get started now. Let me just read a couple of these things. Isolation deprives individuals of social support, of his ability to resist, makes individual dependent upon the captor. Individual develops an intense concern with self. COVID-19, social distancing, isolation from loved ones, massive job loss, solitary confinement, semi-isolation, quarantines, containment camps. Second one, monopolization of perception fixes all attention upon immediate predicament. Monopolization of perception restricts movement, frustrates all actions not consistent with compliance, create monotony and boredom, eliminate stimuli competing with those controlled by the captor, prevent gathering, meetings, concerts, sports, dominate all media 24/7. All right, I'm going to make sure these young people are dismissed. Forgot to do that earlier. Miss Wilma's taking them out. But you see what I'm saying here? Do you see the connection? Induced debility and exhaustion weakens mental and physical ability to resist. Forced to stay at home, all media is negative. People become worn out by the tension and fear, not permitted to exercise or socialize. Threats cultivates anxiety and despair. Threaten to close business, levy fines. Gives demands and consequences for noncompliance. Predict extension of quarantine, force vaccines, create containment camps. You see the connections that they're making here. And so I think we all know that this virus, why it might have some serious things about it. I just read yesterday a pastor up in Washington State who said, guess what, I got the virus, everybody. He said, and I wouldn't know I had it except I got tested, which I think is dumb. I wouldn't get tested unless I just absolutely had to. But he said, I can't believe the whole country has shut themselves down for this thing. Because he said, yeah, I don't feel good, but I know I'm going to get over it. It's a sickness, the flu. So I think we've been played. I think we know that now. And it's a shame to see what's happened. I think we're also being made aware right now just how powerful the media has become. We need to recognize the war the media has on our country. And I was walking through shopping area this week, and there's pictures of Joe Biden, President-elect Joe Biden. The media is already declaring, all right, and think about it, the media is the one that's declared him the winner. That's who's declared him the winner. Who's the media? Well, someone owns the media and controls the media. And so we're seeing this happen. Now, why did I bring that to your attention? Because I have been studying and going through Revelation with you, and I've been studying it for years. I mean, over 20 years, been studying end times, and I've been reading and studying from my pastor, Wayne Williams, from years and years ago. And it was many years ago, back when we were in our old building, that I announced shortly after arriving here that I was not pre-trib in my eschatology. And of course, when I said it, of course, there were some old-timers in our church that had never heard that before, never heard that concept before, and looked at me kind of sideways. But time has only proven that tribulation is accelerating. And as we go through the book of Revelation, as we go through the whole end-time study, We've looked at several things, and one thing that I've tried to point out, and I'm not going to show you on the screen tonight, but we've talked about the difference between saying great tribulation and the Great Tribulation, or Great Depression and the Great Depression. When you say the Great Depression, you're talking about a period of time in the 1930s. When you say Great Depression, you're just talking about someone's condition. Well, the Bible never says the Great Tribulation. That's a man-made theology that has titled that. And some people say, oh, no, it's in there. Not the Great Tribulation, not titled like that, but rather just Great Tribulation. You know, a great time of tribulation and trial. And of course, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it says in verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. And there is a difference between wrath and trouble. And trouble is something that comes on the believer from this world and from Satan. But the wrath of God comes on the unbeliever, the judgment of God. And so just in wrapping this up and concluding, we are just, by way of review, reminding you of what we've gone through and studied. I showed you how that the book of Revelation was given like a scroll, and seals were broken open. And I believe that we're already into the fifth seal and soon to be opening the sixth seal. And when we get to the seventh seal, that's when the trumpets begin to sound. And so you have the seals and then you have the trumpets. And I think those trumpets are going to sound rather quickly. I don't know how long they'll take for all seven of them to sound, but it might just be 3.5 years, which is about, fits a lot of things. But what I believe is that the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is it. That's the mystery of God is finished, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, as it says in Revelation. And that last trumpet is the coming of the Lord and the rapture of his saints, and what we look forward to. Then after the last trumpet is the seven vials of the wrath of God poured out upon this world in judgment, not for the believer who has been rescued, but for the unsaved. And so we go back to Revelation chapter 1. We're in chapter 22. We go back to the very first page of Revelation, and we see some things here. For instance, it's interesting to me and should be pointed out that John is the human author. And of course, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. And John is being inspired to write. And yet, in verse number 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. And so, I think generally speaking, there's been tribulation for the last 2,000 years. And it will, I think, accelerate during these last days. And we're seeing that, I think, start to happen. Notice something else in John, in Revelation chapter 1. In verse number 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. And so John, humanly speaking, is writing this letter, this book called Revelation. And who is he writing it to, according to verse 4? To the seven churches. Now we get to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and it says, and of course, who is using John to write this? Jesus. So we get to Revelation 22:16, and it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And what I started out telling you way back at the beginning of our study, and what I mentioned, and I'll mention now again, is that the book of Revelation is connected. In other words, Revelation 22 is connected to Revelation 1. Everybody still following me? It's all called Revelation, chapter 1 through chapter 22. I wrote a short letter here tonight. I was hoping he'd be here. Dear Ron Spear, as your pastor, I must say, you are funny looking. So in closing, Ron Spear, please try to do something about it. Sincerely, Pastor. This is just a short letter that I wrote out. Now, the greeting of the letter is, "Dear Ron Spear, as your pastor," all right, it's from me. The body of the letter is, "You are funny looking." And then the salutation is, "So in closing, Ron Spear, please try to do something about it. Sincerely, Pastor." All right? We have the greeting, the body, and the salutation. You know what the pre-trib crowd has said for years? They said, well, in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, that was to the churches. But then chapter 4 to chapter 21, that's not to the churches. And then in chapter 22, it's to the churches again. Well, that's like Mr. Spear saying, "Dear Ron Spear, as your pastor, I must say, oh, wait, it doesn't have my name in the body, so it must not be to me." Does that make sense? When you write someone a letter, do you mention their name in every paragraph of the letter? Not usually. When you read 1 Corinthians, it starts out, "To the church of God at Corinth, greetings." And then at the end of the book in chapter 16, salutations. But we know that the entire letter was written to the church at Corinth. And so when the book starts out in Revelation to the seven churches, and then it ends talking to the churches, we should take it that the middle is for the churches also. Everybody following me? But that's not what's being taught. Oh no, chapter 4, they spiritualize it by saying that since John was caught up into heaven, that's a spiritualizing of it. And so the chapter 4 to chapter 21, that's for somebody else. No, I think that's trying to explain away the obvious, and it's silly, and it makes it silly in a lot of ways. Just like any other New Testament book, the greeting at the beginning of the book, the salutation at the end of the book, was all for the people that the book is titled about: Galatians, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and forward. And so we need to recognize that all of it is for the churches. And a lot of churches are very confused in Revelation. A 78-year-old man told me just 2 weeks ago that he has finally understood Revelation by listening to our series on the internet. And he wants to get a copy of my notes. But I'll just tell you, it's not just, you know, it's not me, it's my pastor and it's other people who have studied and said, I'm just going to take the Bible at face value, and what does the Word of God actually say? So when we get to the end of the book, this is the exciting part, because this is the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 21, we read it last week, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." In verse 9, and it says at the end of verse 9, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is the new Jerusalem. And it goes on in chapter 21 and talks about how that the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles are all a part of this city. They're all together, Old and New Testament alike. It is not separated as dispensational eschatology tries to do. And then we get to the end here, and it says in verse 22, "And I saw," chapter 21, "and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut out at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was this tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Let me just stop here and say that that is the description of the new paradise, the new world, the new Jerusalem, the new glorious bride of Christ. Someone said that back in Genesis you find paradise lost, and in Revelation you find paradise found. The old heaven and the old earth were created in Genesis. The new heaven and the new earth are at the end of the book in Revelation. There's a river in Genesis that splits into four heads. Here we have the river of the water of life in chapter 22, verse 1. Also, the tree of life. Remember, Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of the tree of life after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But here we all, including Adam and Eve, will have access to that tree of life forever and ever, as it says in chapter 22. Cursed through sin man was back in Genesis, but there's no more curse in verse 3 of Revelation 20. There shall be no more curse. That is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's done. No more curse. No more imperfections. No more sin and human character traits that are tainted with sin. No more curse. And our Christmas songs have that in them. Which one is it? Joy to the World? I can't remember which verse it is in Joy to the World. But far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, the redemption is here, and one day we'll enjoy no more curse. In Genesis chapter 3, God spoke with man, but now in Revelation 22 and verse 4, we're going to see his face. Wow. Man will see the face of God. It also says in verse 4, his name shall be in their foreheads. Back in Revelation 14, it says a name written in their foreheads. Just like Satan's going to mark his people in the forehead or in the hand, God has a spiritual tattoo, if you will, of his people. And then it says, of course, in verse 5, there shall be no night there. Remember, in Genesis, day and night were created. And in Revelation, no more night. I was showing my wife the other day, Barrow, Alaska, has seen its last sun until, I think it's January or February. They're not going to see any more sun for the rest of the winter now. Can you imagine? She said, they don't have any sun? I said, no sun. And you know what? In Revelation, it says there will be no night. That doesn't mean we'll all walk around tired as can be, because we'll not have imperfect bodies as we have now. There'll be no night whatsoever. What a blessing. This is the description of the new Jerusalem. Everyone's all worried and fighting over this old Jerusalem. That's not the one that we're looking for. As a matter of fact, keep your finger in Revelation 22 and go to Hebrews chapter number 11 and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11. Read carefully what it says concerning Abraham. Verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's that new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the holy city. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It's not talking about Palestine that we know of over in the Middle East. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Charity, that's the one it's talking about. And then look at chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What was Abel's blood sprinkling. It was the sacrifice of a human or an animal, a lamb, just an animal. But Jesus, of course, was the Lamb of God that speaks better things than the sacrifice of Abel, the first lamb offering recorded in the scripture. And notice here, it says, ye are come, verse 22, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Right now, we practice and believe a local church concept. The Bible teaches that. You read the New Testament. There's the local church in Corinth. There's the local churches in Galatia. There's the local church in Philemon's house. There's the local church in Colossae and the local church in Philippi. We believe in a local church. We don't believe in a universal church because the word church means assembly. And universal and Catholic are very similar in what they mean. We don't believe that. We don't believe that we're all just part of the church, the church. And it doesn't matter where we belong because we're all just the church. No, we're all saved. We're all part of the family of God if we're saved. But that doesn't mean we're all part of the church. That's why we have local church. That's why we have joining church. And we practice local church because assembly. You can't assemble with every believer on planet Earth. So you can't even practice universal assembly. All right? But one day we will. Because one day he will gather all of the saved. And we will be the general assembly and church. And we will all be together. And our loved ones who are saved will be with us again. And it's not all the Baptists. It's all the saved. All which are written in heaven. Not just all who might have had a membership on earth somewhere. And so that will be the gathering of the bride. That's why we refer to the church as the bride. And we will all be together as we've just read in Revelation 21. And now we're in 22. So we see paradise lost versus paradise found. Praise God for that. And then notice there's seven promises here in Revelation 22. This book is the word of God. And it's faithful and true. And it's given by the holy prophets. Verse 6. He said to me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The holy prophets, that reminds us and indicates the scriptures that were given by inspiration of God. With your finger in Revelation 22, I'll just show you a couple passages. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word of God is inspired by God and given to man to write. And holy men of God, spake and wrote as they were moved. They were the secretaries of God. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. This is what David said concerning the writings that God inspired him to write. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And David, being the king, no doubt had a person that would scribe while he dictated. And while he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David would speak, and somebody would pen it down, and it was inspired scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 70 indicates the same thing, that the word of God came as the holy men of God were inspired to write or then speak, and it was written down. That's our Bible, faithful and true, given by the holy prophets. We have that today. And I trust the word of God to be the word of God because it is that exactly that. When I think of Moses or King David or the Apostle Paul or Samuel, or Luke or John, I think of them as secretaries. I think of them as just human instruments whom God dictated his word to be written down. Not only that, but in Revelation 22, it says in verse 6 and in verse 10, verse 6, which shortly must come to pass, verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Secondly, one of the seven promises of God. Secondly, these prophecies are still on God's calendar. That reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, man got cocky, just like man has gotten cocky again. And you'll find in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They are willingly ignorant, and they are not even going to acknowledge that this world was flooded, and the same one who flooded the world will one day melt this world. Willingly ignorant. Where is the promise of this of his coming? Scoffers. Listen, they can scoff all they want to, but God's prophecies are coming to pass. And it just, because I fear God, it horrifies me to see man talking about chipping people and marking people and identification chips and ID vaccines with no concept that they are fulfilling Revelation when they say that. And they're waving their fist at the Creator as if he didn't prophesy that this would happen. It's amazing. It blows my mind. But let me tell you a promise from God, that what Revelation says is still on its way. It's on God's calendar, and no one's going to erase it. Not only that, but the third promise is that Christ's return is absolutely sure. He is coming. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. It is sure. Christ is returning. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. The fourth promise of blessing for those who keep this book. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That chat goes back with Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The promise of blessing for those who keep this book. You keep the word of God. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Know what it says, because there's blessing for those who keep this book. There are so many churches out there today who don't even have a clean translation of the Bible. Here in America, there's a glut of English versions that are just perversions. And because the eschatology has been twisted, most Christians are so confused that they've given up on understanding Revelation. And they can't understand it without plugging a lot of man-made notes and charts into it. I've tried to keep it simple because I think it's supposed to be that way. I've told you before that in order to understand the 66th book of the Bible, it's good to have a handle on the other 65. But once you realize that the author of Revelation is the same author of the rest of the Bible, then you realize how connected it all is and how you can be alert and paying attention. But blessed are those who keep this book. Then, fifthly, concerning the promises in Revelation, there's the promise of eternal security. Eternal security for the believer. And eternal damnation for the lost person. Verse 11 says, he that is unjust. Now, think about this. We're talking future tense. At this point, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, that verse is saying it's permanent. When you get to this new heaven and new earth, everybody who's on the wrong side is forever on the wrong side. Everybody who is declared righteous and just are forever declared righteous and just. It's eternal security. It's permanent. John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then the sixth promise is also eternal rewards. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians real quick, because I want to remind you that there are rewards coming, good and bad. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 9. I'm going to skip and go up to verse 11 for the sake of time. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Even if you're a Christian, you can lose a lot if your life was wood, hay, stubble. If your life was all about stuff that doesn't matter for eternity. It's eternal rewards, not temporary materialism. And so make sure that you're building on the foundation that you've been given. Gold and precious stone, things that will last through the fire. I mean, you're saved. You can't lose that. But if you wasted your time on this earth on things that don't matter, there will be loss of reward. And so I think it's important that we are reminded that we will stand before God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We will stand before Christ, and there will be rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is to the Christian who will stand before Christ, not to the unsaved who will stand at the great white throne judgment. But the Christian, you and I, will stand before Christ, and we will receive reward for investment and for how we live. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10 and 11 and 12 says, Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There is the promise of eternal rewards. Please understand, there is a great award ceremony, the greatest you've ever seen. And the awards will be handed out. I have no doubt that on that day we will hear about people that we never even knew about, who were great Christians, who served the Lord and have great rewards waiting for them. We will, hopefully you won't, but we will possibly, if we're not living right, stand there ashamed that we were not investing and working and serving and winning awards that could have been ours. There is the promise of eternal rewards. I think that's why it says that some will rule over cities and will be rulers of many things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, they will hear. All right, back to Revelation 22. There's also the promise of eternal life, obviously. Eternal life. But this is huge, and this is worth mentioning again. Verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. It is so important to emphasize that doing his commandments is obeying him, and obeying him is to believe on him. And to trust him for salvation, and to receive eternal life and everlasting life. And notice the difference between those who have the right to the tree of life, that have the right to always be there. And I think it's trying to say, if there's ever any problem, just tear off a leaf and chew on it and you'll be fine. I don't think we literally have to do that. But the idea is the tree of life is always there for us. No need to worry. But notice verse 15. For without are dogs and whoremongers, sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's who's not going to be there. Look back at chapter 21 and 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that doeth defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. They'll not be there. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Eternal life versus eternal damnation. And only because God will wipe the tears from our eyes and erase the memory of the damned will we not feel sorry and walk around moping because of this, because we will not have it in our memories. They will be forever lost. Saved and lost. And when we get to this point, we will realize the meaning of saved versus lost. Now, notice verse 16 again. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Just as I said earlier, he's signing off now, getting to the end of the letter. We're in the salutation of the letter. The body has been basically the chapters 4 through 21, and there's a lot of content in there for churches to be aware of. The greeting was at the beginning, and now we see the salutation at the end. If these things are addressed to his churches, then it's silly to try to say that nothing in Revelation really applies to the churches except for the beginning and the end. It's just silly. This is all for the church to be aware of. But teachers and theologians have tried to re-twist and repackage this all, and I think it's done damage. And if they would be honest, some of my fellow pastors will turn to David Jeremiah for the Revelation answer. David Jeremiah left King James a long time ago. Left Baptist a long time ago. They'll turn to popular eschatology teachers who aren't even on the same page in other things. And I think what happened is that Schofield and Schofield Notes and other notes and charts and theology from Dallas Theological Seminary and other places like that have slowly filtered in and twisted the minds of the young preachers who then taught the churches, and there's just been a lot of confusion ever since. But again, it's been over 20 years that I've been teaching this a different way than I even was taught it. But over time, my confirmation and my confidence in it is so much stronger today than ever before. I'm now seeing I saw a pastor of a very large church say just 2 weeks ago, I never thought the whole world could shut down in a month, but it did. I'm seeing people that used to not ever be conspiracy theorists. In fact, they used to make fun of conspiracy theorists. Now they are flaming conspiracy theorists themselves. Why? Because we're seeing things change rapidly. And it doesn't take much for Satan to take over. And we shouldn't be alarmed by this to the utmost, because we should be aware of what Revelation says. And I've said it so many times. I love America, but in order for Revelation to happen, America can't exist like America has existed. And I think we're seeing it. And do I like it as an American? No. But am I confident as a Christian? Absolutely. Because God's still in charge. And I have the utmost faith and trust in him. Now, what's the main message? Verse 27. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. What is the number one message of the Holy Spirit? Come. Get saved. Chapter 22 and verse 17. And the bride say, who's the bride? The church. Come. Our number one message to all people everywhere is, you're invited. Get on board. Be a part of this before it's too late. Come. You heard me say this probably a couple months ago, and I mean it. I would rather the current president of the United States get saved than to get reelected. That's more important, isn't it? It is. And I know for a fact that independent Baptist preachers have had one-on-one conversation with him about the gospel. He's heard it. I know. And you know what? That's the message. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So you can't help but know. You can't help but just assume and appreciate the fact that as Christ is closing out with the salutation, there's one more invitation. Come! In fact, it's three. Come! 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 And so then, what does he say after that? Something very sobering. After the last invitation, repeated three times, to come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, there is this solid, serious warning. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city, out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The Bible says way back in the beginning, and in the very middle, and on the very last page, do not add to the word of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy four and verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you this, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So way back in the Pentateuch, in the beginning of the word of God, there was a strong warning. Do not add and do not subtract to the word of God. Then in Proverbs chapter 30, right about the center of your Bible, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And then you get to the last page of the Bible, and it says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, or add unto the words anything of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, or take away anything, I will take away his part out of the book of life. That's serious. I don't think you can lose your salvation. But I think there are people that have damned themselves to hell because they've twisted the scriptures. And of course, the original twister of scriptures is Satan. But there are people who twist the very word of God for their own agenda. Be aware of it. And understand why we have the position and the stand on the Bible that we do. This is serious. And so he ends with this. Don't mess with the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just believe it. And then, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's it. That's the last of it. The last thing he says, verse 17, come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Whosoever will heareth says, come, come. Whosoever will may come. And then, by the way, don't you dare add or subtract anything to it. Just take it for what it says. And that's what we've tried to do. That's what I've tried to do, is to not give you any doubt about any verse in the Bible. Not one time during this entire teaching did I say to you, now let me tell you what this really means in the Greek, because they got this wrong here. I never one time said that. Never one time. Now, had the translators conferred with me, I would have told them how to... No. The Word of God, we can trust it. It's reliable. It's secure. And it's meant to be understood. And if you had nothing but the Word of God, you could make sense of the last book by just studying the rest of the books and understanding from Scripture who this person is, who that is, what's coming here. And praise God for his mercy and grace to us, that he would be so thoughtful as to give us a book that reminds us and reveals to us things that we need to know. One of the greatest encouragements right now should be the fact that we've been told ahead of time that there is a mark coming, a mark of the beast. It bolsters my confidence of just knowing that when I see these smart celebrity scientists and world rulers trying to put together this system to brand us all like cattle and get us through the cattle chutes, I know who they're following. I don't even think they all understand what they're doing. Some of them might be so evil that they really do know what they're doing. But whether they know what they're doing or not, I know who they're working for. They're working for Satan. Boy, I saw a great quote today. I couldn't help but share it with others on my Facebook. Not bragging or anything, but Bill Gates and I share the exact same medical degree. Why does someone with a lot of money become more intelligent or more authoritative than anyone else? That's the world you and I live in. But I have a book that was written by the authority, and this book stands. And no matter what else happens, God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it will happen, and he will come again, and we have that hope. And so now, as was prayed earlier tonight, we need to pray and be reminded of the boldness that is needed and the invitation. Come, come. This is serious. Times are changing very fast. There's going to be an ultimatum where you won't be able to buy or sell and function unless you do it this certain way. We see that coming. And things are happening quickly. But don't lose heart, because we should look around and say, wow, people are more hungry for the gospel than ever before. And it's true. When you talk to people now, they're more open to talk because they know this is not good. So use the opportunity to invite. And remember verse 17, come, come, come. That should be our reminder tonight, to invite people constantly to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, and we'll end this series. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great treasure it is that we have, the complete 66 books, the forewarning and the prophecies explained, not completely with clarity, but with enough clarity to know that your word is true and needs to be followed. Help us to continue to keep the main thing, and that is to invite people to know you, to continue to look for whosoever will, and to win them and to reach them, and to hold out hope for them if they won't listen to us, that maybe they'll listen to another Christian down the road. Help us to continue to preach the gospel to every creature, to get out the word, to send out the scriptures, to publish glad tidings wherever we go, to serve you with gladness and joy, no matter what comes next, to be thankful for your word, for your church, and for your promises. Help us to strive to earn rewards, that not just for the sake of self, but because we'll be so thankful that we did. Help us to be earning the rewards that you want to give to us. Help us to be striving for eternal rewards and not material rewards. Help us to see what matters and to strive for it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right.